And as you turn to Luke chapter 9 this morning, just to kind of give you some preliminary thoughts here, you know, we've just talked about who's your one. Remember that for 4 weeks we dealt with that. That's not done. We put a big mural up there, a little board up there on the third floor hallway to remind you as you see that, to keep trying to reach your one. And here's the thing I want you to do. And we've said this, I want you to tell me about it. And if you're willing, if you talk to your one, or you share the gospel with your one, or maybe you just invite your one to church, or maybe your one, you know, shuts the door in your face, or they get upset with you, whatever it might be, whoever your one is, no matter what happens, I want to hear your story, and I'd love for you to give a testimony and maybe just a short video clip. We'd love to even just kind of film it and show it as a way to encourage or share it in front of the congregation. But we're going to keep doing this. I want to keep doing this all year long. Don't forget about your one. Keep praying and keep inviting and keep sharing the gospel with your one who needs Jesus Christ, okay? So Luke chapter 9, that's where we are this morning, and I'm going to read to you verses 23 and 24, where we're going to focus this morning. This is what Jesus said. He said to all of them who had gathered to Him, "If anyone would take up or would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." So, this morning we're going to talk about a little bit about our vision as a church. Maybe you can call it a dream. It's a dream of mine to see a church that emulates the things we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks. And here's the thing about talking about our vision and our commitments as a church. It's not a magic pill thing. It's not a cookie cutter thing. It's not a formula thing. It's not a recipe. Like, I'm not going to give the church three things we got to do, and if we do these things, we're going to see this incredible growth and God's just going to bless us. I'm going to tell you some practical things that you can do and I think we ought to do as a congregation, but the emphasis, more than anything, is for what kind of, the idea is, what kind of people does God want us to be, first of all? Like, who does God want us to be? Being always leads to doing, but you got to start with being, right? You got to, like with a tree, and that's kind of the metaphor we're talking about. Good trees bear good fruit, but the reason they do that is because they got a good root. So you got to start right in there to get the inside where it needs to be. So this thing we're talking about in terms of vision is really about a mindset, especially the first thing I'm talking about today. It's all about having the right kind of mindset. And so we're going to preach through this, and it's going to be something that you've heard me say over the last year, a little phrase, a little motto kind of with a visual idea to it, this idea of digging in, growing up, and branching out. So if you think of a fruit-bearing tree, and often the Bible speaks about this, so you will see this metaphor in the Bible, Psalm 1, Jesus used this metaphor. You'll see it in the prophets, this idea of a tree that bears fruit. It's got roots that dig down to where it can draw up nutrients and be nourished by water and different things. So it digs in into the ground, and if it's got good roots, then it begins to grow up, and it grows, and as it grows, it branches out with fruit, hopefully with good fruit that branches out so that people can pick off that tree and eat that fruit and be blessed and nourished, okay? And that's the idea we're talking about here. We want to make disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. We want to show people how compelling the real Jesus is so that they cannot ignore Him. We want to make Him that way. We want to show people who Christ is, and we can do that by digging in, growing up, and branching out. So let me begin today with digging in. And here's what it means to dig in. To dig in means a deep, deep commitment to Jesus and His mission with His people. So digging in is all about commitment. That's what I want you to hear. It's about a deep commitment with Him. So we're not going surface level. We're not going to appear to be on a superficial basis with one another, with God, with Christ. We want to really go all in. We want to dive in deep. So first of all, let's think about this. When you think about commitments, and you think about really good commitment, there's really nothing that we should expect any different. I mean, do we ever, even in the superficial world we live in, right? We live in a very superficial world. We really do. You know, we have TV shows about very superficial things. We have songs about very superficial things. We are not a very deep people, at least not anymore. And even in our society, no one really ever asks you for a superficial commitment to things that matter, do they? You ever heard this at a wedding? Repeat this vow after me. I, Brandon, take you, Tracy, to be my wife. To have and to hold. Only when it's convenient. Only in the good times. When you're rich, not poor. When you're healthy, not sick. Only when I need to get me out of a jam. Or only when I'm between a rock and a hard place. And I pledge myself to you and to other women. So I don't want to keep my options totally limited. I want to keep this thing open. Like, you've never heard that at a wedding. Not to any wedding I've been at. You've never said this to an employee, or an employer has never said this. Now, when you come to work for us, you know, look, we don't expect you to do your best work. Like, we don't really expect you to really commit. If you want to work other jobs, and even if those jobs sometimes want to conflict with this job so that you can't really do the best work you can possibly do with us, and so forth, if you want to do that, man, just go ahead and do that. We don't expect you to do the best you can here. Or maybe like, coach, what coach ever gives this pep talk? Now listen tonight, boys, when you go out there, I want you to give me your okayness. You don't have to go out all out. You don't have to give 100%. If you want to give 50% tonight, man, give me 50% tonight. If you feel like 75%, that's okay. That'd be all right. But if you don't want to get carried away with this and really commit to us, you don't have to do this. You ever heard a coach say that? Never heard a coach say that. So why would we ever believe Jesus would offer us that kind of relationship, right? Why would we ever think that Jesus offers Himself to us like that? Now, here's the way Jesus calls people to follow Him. Again, Luke 9, 23 and 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. That means you die. You do it daily, and then you follow me. You walk where I walk. You do what I do. For whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it. You cannot try to save your life. You can't do life the way you want to. If you do, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you will find it. That's how Jesus calls people. And that's in all the Gospels. Over and over, when people are coming to Him, especially you will read in different places as He saw the crowds coming to Him, and there's all of these people, that's when He steps up and He says things like that to them. As if to say, look, I know some of you guys are getting and you're coming along. You love the miracles. You're pretty, you know, fired up about things I can do. And I know some of you are not real serious about this. So let me make sure you understand what I'm talking about when I say you need to follow me. Here it is. So in a nutshell, a follower of Jesus is someone who would rather die living for Jesus than live in this world against Him. Follower of Jesus is one who chooses to do Jesus' will, even and especially when it conflicts with his own will. He's a person who would rather lose his life for Jesus' way than keep his life for his own way. In other words, it is a deep all-in, I am going all-in with Jesus Christ on this thing. And consider these same words in Luke chapter 9. Skip there to 59 right there, where he says to another, he said these people were coming up to him, like, you know, as he was on his journey and people coming up to him. Another said, "Follow me," he said to him. But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I don't know about this, Jesus. I don't know if you know how to win friends and influence people. That doesn't seem very smart to say things to people like that. But you hear the call, right? In other words, I must be the most important thing in your life. If not, you cannot follow me. And you notice, right? You notice that those things, those people who came up to Jesus wanted to do, were important things, and none of them are sinful. Right? Burying your father is not sinful. Going home and saying goodbye to your family is not sinful. That's important. And yet Jesus is trying to say, listen, you must make me the priority of your life. And no other way works. That's why he said things in other places like Matthew chapter 10. He said things like, you know, if you don't love me more than you love your wife or your father or your mother or your daughter or your in-laws or whoever, you're not worthy of me. He said things like that. And this is why the Bible says that God is a jealous God. You ever wonder what that means? It's a tough phrase, and when we don't understand it, it's because when we think of jealousy, we think like the sinful, jealous boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife who like wants you to confine yourself to your home, and if you ever call anybody or anybody calls the house, who's that? You know, and they're all over you, right? That's sinful, jealous God. That's not God. God would be like me if I were a jealous husband, if I saw a man trying to move in on my wife, or if I saw my wife flirting with another man. I'm not going to be okay with that. I'm going to pay him a visit. I'm going to confront her. I'm going to say, look, I'm not sharing you with anyone else. And all of you know, that's right, that's good, yeah. That makes sense. God's the same way. God is not okay with a rival in our heart. He's not okay with another lover God being in our life. And here's the thing, that's good for you. It's really good for you. I mean, would adultery be good for my marriage? Would it be a good thing for me to say, you know, Tracy, I want our marriage to flourish. Why don't you go find another man on the side? I'll just share you with someone else. I think that'll really work to draw us closer. Who thinks like that? Like there are segments of our society who actually will do stuff like that. That's why when you hear about that, you're thinking, that's just weird. That's crazy. What's going to happen if I do that? It's going to bust my relationship with her apart. That wouldn't be good for our relationship. Would it be good for your relationship with God if He was just like, okay, you don't want to totally commit yourself to me? You can commit yourself to all these different things and these different people and these different other idols and other gods, and I'll just share you with everybody. That'll be okay. Why would God ever call us to commit ourselves to Him with anything less than all of our hearts? He wouldn't. He never has. He never will. And should we? Now, it doesn't mean that He's saying this. You know, the only people who can come to me who have are those that have their act totally together. That's not what He's saying. Mm-mm. No, He's a friend of sinners and tax collectors, isn't He? He's not saying, you know, the only people who can come to me are those who never sin again. You know, the only people who can come to me are those who are going to be a full-time vocational pastor or missionary somewhere. The only people that can really come to me are those who never, ever, ever struggle with an idol again. No, the truth is, the Bible tells us, the gospel tells us, He takes us as we are. And again, when I got married, I didn't look at Tracy and say, you know, I'm only marrying you if you never mess up. Soon as you mess up, you gain 10 pounds, I'm out of here. I didn't say that. I didn't say I'm only marrying you because you got your act together. And I know you're going to keep it together. But I did look at my wife, and my wife did look at me and said, you may have your faults, and you're going to make mistakes, and you're going to say things you shouldn't, and you're going to do some things you shouldn't, and sometimes you're going to hurt me, but you better not give your heart to someone else, because I'm not going to share you with someone else. That's what that vow is about, isn't it? That's what the promise is when we get married. And honestly, that's the foundation of a good marriage, isn't it? That's the promise is what, when I say I am totally and wholly and completely giving myself to you and no one else, that's what makes the marriage, and that's what makes it thrive. It can only thrive when that vow is true, not when I look a certain way or I never mess up. It's only when the vow is there and the promise is there that it actually works, and that's what's best for my marriage. Likewise, beloved, that's best for our relationship with God. To love Him above everything else. Because He sure loves us like that, don't He? Isn't that the way He loves us? Right? Look, the Lord is not asking you to do something better than He can do it or something different than He can do. So Jesus dies on the cross, right? What did that show you? That showed you He is all in. He is not giving you a part of Himself. He is not holding anything back. He is completely and totally committed to you. And that is the foundation of my response to totally commit myself to Him. Because the joy is this, I can never outcommit Jesus. I can never overcommit. And whatever I give up in order to get Him will be far better than anything I could have held on to. So what does this mean for us? So here's the thing. We got to call people to follow Jesus the way Jesus called people to follow Jesus. That's the way we do it. We can't improve on it. We shouldn't change it. We don't want to discourage people from following Christ. We want as many people as possible to know Jesus. But we want to be honest with them. We want to say this is what this is all about. We are inviting people to come to Christ, and we tell them everything Jesus did. He paid it all. He paid all your sins for your sins. He died, and He gave all that He had in order to pay it all. And then we tell them what they must do. You must repent and believe. You must turn from your sin, yourself, your sin, and trust in Jesus as your Savior. And that's what faith looks like. It's not a half-hearted receiving of Christ. It's not merely receiving His forgiveness and then kind of living life on your terms. No, you are receiving His life. You're receiving Him. You're receiving His cross. And you may even say in your mind, yeah, but salvation is a gift. All you do with salvation is receive it. Yes and amen. I agree. And if today you come over to my house and you look at me and you say, preacher, I got a gift for you. I'm like, great. I love gifts. What is it? I'm going to give you $1 billion. I'm going to say, I'll take it. Is there anything I got to do to get it? No, it's a free gift. What did you do to get it? Oh, it's mine. I earned it honestly. And I'm here today to give you $1 billion. It's a free gift. All you've got to do is receive it. All right, I'll receive it. Here's what I can promise you. I can promise you my life is not going to be the same. The Pew family's life is going to change going forward. Like I hope it doesn't change, you know, who I am, but right? I'm going to pay my house off. I'm going to quit driving cars that break down every month. I'm going to set up college savings. Life will change because I have been given a gift. And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, do not tell me it's not going to change your life. It will. And we have to preach that. That's the way we share the gospel, not a cheap grace gospel that just gets people to heaven and its main goal is to make their life on earth happy and better, even when it might permit them to live like hell on earth as they do it. There's a lot of churches that sell the gospel like that. We cannot do that. That's not the gospel. That's not a disciple. Are you a disciple? That's just a good question to ask right now. Are you a disciple? Would you say, I am one who has denied myself and I have died. And I'm following Christ. I'm a member or I prayed a prayer or I got baptized. That's not what the Bible teaches. You may have done all of those things. That's great. I'm glad. But are you a disciple? And as we issue this call to people, this is the way we have to keep calling them. It's always this way. You do not start the Christian life like this, and then there's something different. It's never okay to put anything else ahead of Christ. We're always having to say no to sinful attitudes, no to sinful actions, no to good things that can become God things in our lives. Brothers and sisters, God will always keep calling us to deny things we want to accept and give up things we want to hold on to. Always. And we must, as a church, in our preaching and teaching and conversations, keep calling one another to this. So if you're looking for casual Christianity or comfortable Christianity or costless Christianity, I want this to be an uncomfortable place for you. I do. Because that's not Christianity. It's a different religion. We have a religion of the cross. That's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer put in your outline there. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's what he does. So every Sunday, we're going to bid you to come and die. The pastor's going to bid you to come and die. You die so Jesus can live through you. I'm telling you, that's a good exchange. Your sinful flesh will say, no, that doesn't feel good. The Bible says it's really good, and the Spirit says it's really good, and if we'll put that into practice, it'll be really good. It'll be thriving for us. Will that drive people away? It will. Just like it did with Jesus. You know it did, right? You read the Bible. That's what happened. But boy, what an opportunity we have. We live in a moment right now when the society has never preached the gospel of self like it preaches it now. So I've got a picture up here. Do I have this slide up here? Yes. Who is the great high priestess and prophet of the modern gospel? It is Oprah Winfrey. who says things like, "What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we have." Do you understand what she is trying to say if you just listen to her? She means you just be true to yourself no matter what. Whatever your desires are, whatever your dreams are, whatever your ambitions are, you must, above all things, be true to yourself. And the gospel of Jesus Christ looks at people and says, if you want to follow me, the first thing you got to do is deny yourself. The church has always been called to be countercultural and very different. That's what gives us strength and draws people. And the more we preach self-denial for Jesus' sake, and the more we live it, the more the world will take note. It will stand out. But the more we do things like the world, the less they'll notice. So one of the things it also means then, this call is a deep commitment to God's people. See, the first point seems to be lost on consumer Christianity culture. This one definitely does. Because it's popular for people to think you can be committed to Jesus without being committed to His people. Or they will say, yeah, you must be committed to His people, but what they mean by commitment is not commitment. They despise or suspicious of organized religion. By organized religion, they mean the church. And of course, churches give them reasons to be. But that doesn't change what the Bible says. If you commit to Jesus, friends, you are committing to His people. And it looks like something. It plays itself out. Can you imagine me saying to my wife, I am totally committed to you. And then never spending time with her. Never really talking to her. Never sacrificing for her. Never doing anything that really shows that. That's ridiculous. You think about it, the Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. Let me tell you something. If you come up to me and say, man, I want to be your friend. I want to be close to you. I want to hang out all the time with you. I want to walk through life together in you. But I can't stand your wife. And I don't want her around whenever we get together. I'm going to look at you and tell you in my best North Alabama English, that dog ain't going to hunt. Because if you get me, you get her. We are one after all. That's the way that works. That's the way a lot of people will say they follow Jesus. I want you, Jesus, but I don't want your church. That's not true. That's not true. You can't do that. The Bible says the church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. So you've got an aging parent and you said, I'm going to hire a nurse. And the nurse comes into your house and she says, you know, here's the thing. I want to help you guys out. And I love your mom here. Well, I love her head. So when her nose runs, I'll wipe it. When her eyes get dry, I put drops in it. When her teeth need to be brushed, I'll brush it. But if something happens to her knee, her toe, her stomach, her heart, I ain't touching that. You're going to be like, look, if you don't care for the body, you don't care for the head. You got to have all of this. And if you're not all in with all of it, you're not in at all. And you cannot be committed to the body, to the head of the body without the body. That's weird. Beloved, you cannot be committed to Jesus without being committed to His people. And if you're not committed to His people, then you're not committed to Him. And previous generations knew this. How can we not know this anymore? What that means is we need to raise the bar of expectations about what it means to be a church member. Churches do the opposite, though, all because they want more people, especially as less and less people are going to church nowadays. So it's like, let me make this as easy as possible for you to join our church. I want to be straight with people. Like, I want to do it like this. Let me be straight with you. We're not here to make this about you. The truth is, we've got a bunch of needy and messy people, so we need people to come in and clean up messes and meet other people's needs.
Are you interested? I'm somewhat tired of hearing churches say, hey, we'll meet all your needs here. We'll make a big deal over you. We'll treat you like royalty. What I want to say is Jesus is looking for disciples, servants, people who will pay a price. We're going to put you to work. We're going to confront you when you fall away. We expect things of you like showing up, helping out, serving somewhere, laboring with us, giving, and more. But you'll be better off for it if you stick with it. I'm really weary of hearing people give reasons like this for going to a church. Hey, we're just more comfortable there. Oh, we just need to do what's best for us. Oh, sure, because that's what Jesus did, right? Philippians chapter 2, he put his own interests ahead of ours, right? That's how it worked, wasn't it? People look around, they go to the bigger church, it's more exciting, they have all this stuff. Right? It's more attractive. I'm waiting for the person to join our search and said, yeah, we could have gone to the church with a $1 billion budget and all of the bells and whistles, but you guys stink over here and you really are struggling. We want to come in and help. What can we do? Because that looks like Jesus. That's what looks like Him. Well, I understand there are reasons you go to a church or you may leave a church. If you disagree theologically or different reasons, but that's not usually what I hear. What I usually hear is, this is not suited to me perfectly or just in the right way. That's why I want to change the language of our church. We need to quit asking for volunteers and giving or givers. Volunteers look for outs and conditions that are right for serving. Disciples wake up in the morning and say, I serve a crucified Savior. I am crucified with Him. His very life is in me, and I have heaven waiting on me. How can I die today and make much of Jesus and serve someone else? That's what they do. That's what they do. Listen, we don't need volunteers in the nursery. We don't need volunteers in the children's ministry. We don't need volunteers for Upward. We need disciples who will die to themselves and do something. That's what we need. We don't need givers. Givers part with things they will not miss. We need sacrificers. They part with things they will miss and it will hurt them. Jesus was a sacrificer, wasn't he? Following him looks like that. You may be thinking right now, but don't people have their lives to live? Not really. I mean, haven't you read 1 Corinthians 6? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Like, isn't the church service going too long? This is interfering with my time. You don't have time. It's not your time. It's Jesus' time. Don't give us an excuse to be unnecessarily long or the preaching to go long. But like, this is not mine. I don't have a life. I have Jesus' life. He has my life. Let me ask you a question. Can you identify things in your life you're giving up that cost you or hurt? It's a convicting question for me. But I think it's the kind that Jesus asks. What does that look like to His people here? Well, if you're looking to dig in at Bethel, you could join. You can join. Commit to us. Join up. It's kind of like, you know, somewhat stepping over the line. We've blurred membership, so I totally get why people don't join a lot of times. But it's like stepping over a line and saying, I'm committing now. Right? As long as I'm dating, I'm not totally in. I've got options to leave. But as soon as I get married, now it's hard to get out of that. You see? That's the way it's supposed to be anyway. And so when you join a church, you make it official, you seal your commitment, and now it gets more difficult for you to walk away. That's the way it should be. That's why they used to have old church covenants. And churches are doing this again. When you joined a church, you had to sign a covenant. I think it's a wonderful idea. You had to say, this is what I'm doing. I am committing myself to this congregation, and I'm going to show it by signing something. Some people hear that, and they're like, that sounds like a cult. Why should I have to sign my name on a covenant in order to join? Why did you sign your name on your mortgage? Why did you sign your name on your check? I have people say that to me. We shouldn't sign a covenant in order to join a church. You should just take my word for it. Well, try that with the check you write. See if they do that. See, we want to lower the bar. Let's lower the bar. Lower it lower than the world does. Gather. Another thing you need to do is gather when your church gathers. Even if it's hard to be here. You know why? Because it's a time sacrifice. It's an energy sacrifice. See the word sacrifice. Every one of you here, in some ways you're sacrificing today. I appreciate that, man. Just showing up, you could have slept in, you could have been at home, you could be doing something right. But just to be here is a sacrifice. Is it that big of a sacrifice? Maybe for some, but most of us know. But it is. And it's, I appreciate that. That's great. You should gather when your church gathers. You don't have to be here every time the door opens, but you need a good reason for why you wouldn't be. Get in a smaller group. This is a large group, but it's good for you to get in a smaller group so you can know people in deeper ways. We'll talk about that more next week. You need to give. You need to give generously and sacrificially of your time and money, your energy and more. And I do mean your money. Look, I've never preached a sermon on giving here. Never have. We are commanded and called to give our money for the mission of Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, marriage again isn't part of the vows, and with all my worldly goods I thee endow. What would you think of someone who wants to get married, but I'm not going to share my wealth with you? People do that nowadays, but that's weird. Because where your treasure is, your heart is. And if I'm not going to share my treasure with you, then my heart's not all in. Now, what the Bible says? Giving makes your heart follow. And if you invest a lot of money in Coca-Cola, you're going to check out Coca-Cola, aren't you? You're going to be really interested in how they're doing. And as you give more, then your heart begins to follow that paper trail. And what we're talking about is getting skin in the game, right? Suddenly you become vested. It's like, preacher, I don't like churches asking for my money. Then why did you go to the football game and spend $200? They asked you for it. And then another $100 for the concession stand. Well, you might pay it in a ridiculous way or use it in a funny way. Alabama pays their coach $6 million a year. Does that bother anybody who's going to it? No. Give. Get involved. Churches have needs. People have needs. Serve them. And the more you serve them, the more you will get involved and your heart will be there. And love. Love to the point where it hurts and it costs you. That's deep love. That's deep commitment. All of this means just dig in. That's what we're talking about. Dig in. Go deep. Go deep with us. And the honest truth is we all hold back way too much. And nowadays it's just easy to have a Christianity where we're not disturbed and it's costless. And that's not what Jesus wants. And I'll tell you this, it will not attract anybody's attention. What will get their attention is people who are Jesus freaks doing risky, costly things that don't make sense to the world. And that begins to draw people. That's my dream, and I hope that happens for us. Why don't you commit to that dream? Let's pray.
Lord, there's a lot more we could say this morning about this idea of digging in. And but God, the main thing is for us to just get our hearts to the point where we're willing to sacrifice all we have to know You and make You known with a group of people. Lord, I pray we get to a point where we understand our life is not our own. I don't have time. I don't have resources. I don't have energy. I don't have a life. It's Yours, not mine. What I do have, what we have, is Christ and heaven and the Spirit and a body of believers who love us. We have Your Word. We have Your promise. We have everything we could possibly need. God, I pray that would get into our soul, as well as the reality that Jesus died for us. And He showed us that dead things rise again. God, help us to die daily to make Jesus known. Because He's worthy. What else could we do? So I pray this morning for anyone who is not digging in. God, help them to dig in, to cross the line, to hold nothing back. There may be someone here who has never done that really and truly. And they just have churchianity or some kind of something, but it's not discipleship. It's not truly following You. God, speak to them about that and draw them to Christ so that they could come to know life as they've never known it before. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to give up and let go of things we're holding on to in order to go deeper with You. Please, Lord, show us what those are. And now as we take this meal together, God, help us to dig in with one another. What a wonderful thing. We're going to eat together. It's a way to show this that this means something. We're not just friends here. We're family. So bless this meal as we eat it today. May we, God, look at ourselves, but may we look extra hard at Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us. We ask this in His name. Amen.